The sermon this morning will come from Mark 3, which I'll be reading beginning in verse 20 and 21, and then picking up again in verse 31. Hear now God's word. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses." Verse 31. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking around at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister, and mother." You can see from our passage, we are talking about family this morning. Family is always a touchy subject because it's so defining of who we are. Barring unusual circumstances, if family life is good, life tends to be good, and the opposite tends to be true. Love for family is one of the natural gifts God has given society and man. For life to continue, without a natural love for family, we would not last very long on this earth. We would assume, because the love of family is so important, that when Jesus arrived on the earth, he would affirm love for family and devotion to family. But what is so surprising about the Gospels is that when Jesus addresses family, and I mean natural family, most often it's in the context of warnings, and actual warnings about love for family. Let me read to you a few from the Gospels. Matthew 10, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Now, what's so shocking about that statement is the beginning, when he says, "I have come to do this. The purpose of my coming is to divide families. That's what my kingdom I am bringing will do." In Matthew 8, a disciple approaches him and says, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bury my father." His father was another way to say, take care of my father in his old age up until burial. But Jesus discourages him from this, and he actually says, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. While your father is alive, it is normally important to take care of him, but in this instance, you must put following me first, even if it means leaving your father." And then Matthew 10 again, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You may be devoted to your family, but if that devotion is above your devotion to me, you cannot belong to me. You cannot be in my kingdom. And of course, we just read from Mark 10, "No one who is left, brothers or home or sisters or father, mother or children," for the gospel. Now, he's not speaking normally of physically leaving, but there is a certain type of division that happens when Christ becomes most important to you. You will have to make choices that puts God above family, and those choices will often bring conflict to your life. Now, there are times physically it happens, and usually you hope it's them leaving you and not you leaving them. But whether it's physical or not, there is certain division that happens. And so that explains why Jesus speaks so negatively about family devotion. The reason is because of the kingdom he came to bring, and that is a spiritual kingdom, what is called in Matthew the kingdom of heaven. So if Christ came to bring in the kingdom of heaven, what will heaven be like? Well, the natural family will not be what is the family in heaven. Your natural family is temporary. It's of this life. In heaven, there will be one family, and that is the family of God. And that's the family Jesus came to establish. Jesus said elsewhere, there will be no marriage in heaven. Marriage is only for this life. This is where you married folk be real quiet. You know, no amen in this part. The point is that the kingdom Jesus is bringing is eternal. And so he has to warn you that the things that are temporary cannot be valued over the eternal. Jesus' kingdom is different. He came to create a spiritual family in union with God and one another that lasts forever. Not born of the flesh, not born of the seed, but born of the Holy Spirit. And that is the great concern of the gospel. That means that Christ and the eternal family must supersede in your devotion the things of this temporary life. We also know that in God's kingdom, he does not save every member of every family. He calls people out, and that means that once you see that, once you experience that, there will be division, certainly on an emotional level, but there will be division and conflict and pain. Now, that brings us to our passage because we see that the Lord himself experienced this type of pain and division in his own earthly family. Our passage is known as a Mark and sandwich story. Mark is very fond of delivering stories in sandwiches. So he starts off with a certain event or occurrence, then he breaks off for a moment, and then he goes right back to it. Two pieces of bread on the outside, something different in the middle. So notice how he does this here in our passage. We have the rejection from Jesus' natural family, verses 21 and 22. Then we have something else, the rejection of the scribes in attributing his power to Satan. And then in verse 31, we come right back, the bottom of that piece of bread, the rejection of Jesus' natural family. The middle portion always enhances or informs, enlightens what's in the, on the top and bottom. So the idea would be, it's bad enough in the middle that Christ is being rejected by the scribes, but even more painful is his rejection from his own family. And so that phrase in verse 21, his people, is now clarified in verse 32. That means his mother and his brothers, of course, his half-brothers. Now, what caused Christ's family to travel the 25 miles from Nazareth to Capernaum, where Jesus was? Well, what was happening there had been happening for a while, and that is that there was a large crowd outside the door where Jesus, this was the home, Peter's home, that he normally stayed at. There's a large crowd, so large that all he has time to do is teach. And what does he do? He foregoes another meal. This was common with Christ. He was so busy doing God's will that he would not eat. He would skip meals. And so Jesus' mother would be rightly concerned. This would be a classic workaholic. Somebody who's always working so much, he's not taking care of himself. And so this was happening again. And so Mary wanted to do something about it. Now, Mary believed in Jesus. His brothers at the time, his half-brothers, did not. But they would still be concerned. And not only by not eating, but by some of the things they were hearing Jesus was saying. Yes, Mary believed he was the king of Israel. That's what the prophecy said. But the way Jesus spoke sometimes, I and the Father are one. I forgive your sins. I declare your sins forgiven. This is beyond what any king would ever say. And so it seemed he was taking this whole king thing a little too far. And notice what it says. His brothers thought and he had lost his senses, as Mark records. Mary believed, but she struggled, like all the disciples did until the resurrection. The brothers didn't believe. But notice in verse 31, the story picks up. The family arrives outside where Jesus is teaching, outside the home. It's so crowded that they cannot even find a way in. It's packed, and we've seen this before. And so they send a message through the crowd to the Lord. Now, if nobody can get in, that message was like the game Whisper, remember, from one person to the next, till it finally got inside to where Christ was. And the message was, your family's outside. And the expectation would be as soon as Jesus heard this, he would stop what he's doing and rush out to see his family. After all, not only was it his brothers, but his mother. And mothers were especially revered in Israel. And so they would expect the natural family supersedes all else. Jesus would stop his ministry and immediately go out. But the Lord does not do that, does he? The Lord uses this as a teaching opportunity for the crowds. So he asks the question, who is really my mother and who is really my brother? Now, no one answered because they didn't understand the question. And the answer would have been obvious to them. Well, the people outside the door, that's your mother and that's your brothers. But Jesus instead, notice what he does. He looks at the disciples, men and women who are intently listening to his word. They are his redeemed people who have believed in him. And he looks at them and he says, here is my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. Now, that's what that shows us is that Jesus did not come simply to confirm whatever preexisted for this world, to confirm the importance of family. He came to create a new family. And notice how he ends. My brothers and sisters and mothers are those who do the will of God, those who are bound not by human blood, but by the bond of the Holy Spirit. And those who do the will of God are his redeemed people. Now, Jesus will make clear what this means, to do the will of God, first in John 6 when he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. So to do the will of God is to believe in Christ for salvation. And then from that point, you're saved and you have the Spirit and you begin to follow him and live a life as the disciple, doing the will of God. And so Jesus teaches us that there is a family beyond this present family, and Christ and his church last forever. And that's what he came to bring, and it changes what we are devoted to ultimately. So I want to give you four applications of this passage, and the first one is exactly the warnings we heard, is that if you are a Christian, or you are thinking of becoming a Christian, you are warned that this will likely bring some conflict in your closest relationships. To be ready. Now, parents, this also means that grace does not ooze from you unto your children. You know what I mean by that? You cannot do enough good parenting to save your kids. And you cannot do enough bad parenting to send them to hell either. Salvation is of the Lord, so do not take it upon yourself what God takes upon himself to do. And people have wills. Kids grow up and they make their own choices, which I don't want to disappoint you, you cannot control. Because salvation also comes from the heart, something they have to want on their own. And so as a Christian, God calls each one of you to serve him, regardless if your family comes along or not. He calls you to be his disciple. So your devotion is to be to Christ first. That's why he came, for your devotion, so you would know him. And therefore, when a conflict arises with family, you are to choose Christ over family. And let me give you some examples. The first one is to make sure that your relationship with God is not based on your family, that you have your own relationship with God based on your own faith in the Savior, that you pray to him directly, that your relationship is not because of a spouse or a parent, Because God may take that spouse or parent away today. And all you have left then would be you and God. So your Christianity has to be very personal to be genuine. Be you and God. Also, it means not allowing family to persuade you to sin. We are not so devoted to family that we allow them to do this. If any family member encourages you to lie, to gossip, to hurt others, to slander, to hate, you are to say no, because Christ is first in your life, not family. And you are to expect the conflict that comes from saying no. Christ is telling you, if you're going to belong to me, this will likely happen at some level. Be ready for it. And my people serve me. That also means that you do not make family more important than worship. I don't mean you can never take a Sunday off because there's a family event. I mean in your own hearts, the family of God worshiping together is important. And sometimes you have to tell family no. And it's not about taking your attendance and seeing exactly which week. It's about your hearts and what ultimately is most important to you. It also means you do not enable sin in family, that you would not enable anyone else. Often people come to me with a family conflict of somebody treating them poorly, and they'll say, what would you advise? And I often ask, if someone you knew, like a friend, came to you with the exact same situation, what would you advise? Whatever they say is always the right thing. Then I say, then why are you not doing that? Why aren't you taking your own advice? Because for some reason with family, we don't. We enable sin. And oftentimes the worst part is we enable their sin while condemning the same sin in others outside the family. And that's putting the family above God and other people. And so we do not enable serious sin. Yes, we overlook minor things, but we do not excuse them, but then condemn others for the same thing. We do not cover abuse, for example. We stand against it, even if it's our own family member. Also, as Christians, we are not to live for their love. We're not desperate for their love, because we have God's love. We have Christ's love. That frees us to do what is best for them, and not selfishly what is best for us. Saying the right thing may bring conflict, but I'm not living for their love. I already have God's love. So now I can do what is best for my family. Now that raises all kinds of practical questions. What about this situation? What about this situation? We have an adult who's home who doesn't believe, and what do we do? The Bible doesn't really answer the specifics. The Bible cares about your devotion. I would suggest that's why he's given the church. And so it's always healthy to find someone who's been through it and ask for their advice. What have you done in this situation? And learn from wisdom from others. Now that brings us to our second application, and it's sort of the opposite, avoiding the opposite extreme. And that is that Christ bringing an eternal family does not wipe away your responsibilities to your natural family. And that's the difference between Christianity and cults. One of the differences is that the cult subsumes all into their religion, where there is no more real ties in the natural family. If your family isn't part of the cult, you shun them and you split apart from them. But that's not Christianity. Christianity says there is a new family, but you're still part of the family in this life. So you still have responsibilities. If your parents aren't Christians, you're still to honor them. If your children grow up and not follow the Lord, you're still to try your best to care for them. You do not separate from them or your responsibilities based on their faith. If they are old and they cannot take care of themselves, whatever they believe, you are to try to take care of them if you can. So we still love our families. I'm very sure Jesus had an incredible amount of fondness for Mary, his mother of this life. I'm sure he has very fond memories of her raising him, and he certainly wanted her taken care of. He actually makes sure she's taken care of later on. So we don't ignore the natural family. We recognize something beyond this has occurred in the coming of Christ. The third application, you who are suffering, and I know there are many in this church, or you who will suffer because of conflict with family members, because of your faith, you need to know that Jesus understands, he empathizes, and he has experienced this himself. He knows it firsthand, because we just read about it in our passage. When he speaks to people who have suffered this way, he always comforts them with rewards, like you heard read from Matthew 10. He always says, whatever you've given up in this life because you've stood for Christ and had family conflict, your rewards are going to be so much greater than you can imagine. He always tries to encourage you. And you also have his heart. Jesus does weep with those who weep. Whatever you've suffered when it comes to family in this way, Jesus weeps for you. You have a very gentle heart that can understand. Matter of fact, if you look back at our passage, you see this love for you right here. Think about this for a moment. He looks directly at people who believe in him, and he says, this is my mother, this is my brother, and this is my sister. Can you imagine? This is how the Son of God considers you and speaks about you. This is my family right here. That's how somebody with great love expresses it in a way that relates to family. And then the fourth, final point, whatever happens in this life with family, whether you lose them to death or there's conflict because of your faith, Jesus tells you here that you have a new family also. You have a spiritual family called the church, localized, very local here, but really all Christians around the world. Do not minimize the beauty of this. Do not sort of act like it's not important, because to Jesus, it was glorious. He was able to say, look at the family I've created. Here are my mother and brothers and sisters. And you remember when Jesus was on the cross and his mother was standing there and John, remember what he said? He said, behold, there's your new son and there's your new mother. They weren't related by flesh. They were related by spirit. So now take care of one another in this new family. The church is God's glorious family. And thus, if it's glorious to Christ, it should be glorious to us. Amen? Let's pray.